God bless and greetings to you on this wonderful night of showers of blessing on the Sunday before Easter. How's that? And welcome to the Wayne International Headquarters. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, on this wonderful Sunday night, we, your people, lift up our hearts and our minds in thanksgiving unto thee for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of your divine presence here tonight. Thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of loving you and serving you and the joy we have in believing. Make this a wonderful night for all of our people everywhere, not only here at International, but those who have joined us by dialing a Sunday night. And just bless their lives abundantly, Father, according to your word. All of our children, our young people, and our adults. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless. You may be seated, please. Before I teach tonight, and I'm going to teach on this Sunday before Easter on the subject or the title of What's in a Name, I'd like for Brian Bliss and Joyful Noise to do Brian's great song, The Captain of Salvation. So, Brian, get yourself out here and the rest of you. It's a switch in the venue, but I do this occasionally. So I'd like to hear this song to bless you too. All right, Brian?
Like a ship so far from home, drifting aimlessly alone, storm-tossed by the troubles of this world, driven by the torrents and the mutiny of sin. There I alone, alone, a sinking man. Then the captain of salvation, like a lighthouse in the night, guided me into the harbor of God's love. Peaceful seas, anchored in the harbor of God's love, with a cargo of deliverance and the compass of God's word, setting sail in search for others lost at sea. Some will sink, but some will swim, and we'll rescue them for him. The safety of the rock in the harbor of God's love. Then the captain of salvation, like a lighthouse in the night, he'll guide them to the harbor of God's love. He'll give them shelter from the tempest. He's the prince of peaceful seas, harbor of God's love. Yes, the captain of salvation, like a lighthouse in the night, he'll guide you to the harbor of God's love. He'll give you shelter from the tempest. He's the prince of peaceful seas. We'll sail upon
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, that you have rescued us. Just no way to tell you, Father, how grateful we really are that you have called us, you saved us, and you just brought us unto this day and hour that we could love you and serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, Father, for being the captain of our lives through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. What's in a name? It must be important when God Himself has to come down to earth via His head angel to deliver a message regarding a name. It seems to me then God must consider it very important as to what's in a name. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 11, Ananias was serving, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and great reverence or fear or awe fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I said it must be most important when God Himself has to come down to earth and name a name. This He did. Called His name John. And the word John means Jehovah shows favor. In verse 26 of this same chapter, and in the sixth month, this is of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And verse 31 told her, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The significance of what's in a name is gathered from the meaning, from the language of its origin. So many times then when you read English here, like in the King James we're reading tonight, you will not see the greatness of this on the surface, because these English translations are not the original tongue of that particular language. This subject of what's in a name dates back into my mind of thinking many, many, many years ago. I attended college and seminary outside of a city called Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Sheboygan is spelled Sheboygan. Sheboygan, Wisconsin. The city got its name, according to the history that I know of it, by an Indian chief who reigned rather supreme in that area for a long period of time. And he had all boys in his family. And he went out hunting with the whole clan. And when he returned, his wife had had another baby. And he walked in and he said, She, boy, again. And that's how its Sheboygan got its name. And that many years ago triggered my mind, because these Indians would name children according to experience and what the tribe represented. And as I got into the ministry and became interested in the integrity and accuracy of the Word, you cannot work the Word without studying the names that appear within the Word. I discovered that God and all the ancients paid very great attention to names. And at times when people's lives would change, they'd change their names even. So through the years, this has been a rather interesting quest for me. And when I hear names, I try to generally understand the meaning of them. And there is more to a name than just its literal meaning. Each name has a character quality. And I'd like to begin to show you the greatness of all of this that will bear upon the record in Luke later by taking you to the first verse of the first chapter of God's wonderful word, Genesis 1:1. The first word in the Word should be God. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Or God in the beginning created. But the first word in the Word is always God. This word, God, in Genesis 1:1, is the Hebrew word Elohim, spelled E-L-O-H-I-M. And the word God, Elohim, is defined by the word created. Gives you its meaning. That's the significance of the name Elohim, God's Elohim. What's in a name? The character of it, the quality, and the first word in the Word of God is a name, God, Elohim. And it's always associated with the word create. God created, meaning bringing into existence that which has never been before. So whenever you read the word Elohim, God, that where they use, where the word is Elohim, it always means God as the Creator. That's the meaning of that name. In chapter 2, we have something added. Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the, what? Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It's a recapitulation or a statement of things that occurred. But here you have the word Lord. The word for Lord is the word Jehovah. The word for God, of course, is Elohim. Whenever the word Jehovah appears in the Bible, it's always in relationship to that which God has created. And here in this recapitulation where he talks about the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, it uses the word Jehovah, Elohim. Elohim is the creator, the Lord, Jehovah, is God in relationship to that which he has created. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great declaration in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." Hear it, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. There are not three gods. There's only one God. It's in the usage of the name that it becomes very, very important that you have proper understanding. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our Elohim is one Jehovah. You see, you can speak of Him as God, but you can never speak of Him as my Jehovah. That's why in Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried, my God, for this was I spared. This is my time. This is what I came for. My God, He didn't say, my Jehovah, but He said, my God, for this I was spared. I think there's a record in the Old Testament. If I'd have thought of this earlier, I'd have looked it up, made sure. But it talks about Jehoshaphat and how God delivered him, and the both words, Jehovah and God, are used in the verse to the end of the deliverance. See? Jehovah in relationship to man, but it's God, Elohim, who delivered him. The accuracy with which the word sets, the usage of names, is the same accuracy with which the whole Word of God is set. For it means what it says, and it says what it means. And if you're going to know the will of God, you must go back to knowing the Word of God, is why the significance of what is in a name is so tremendously important. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, and God said, let us make man. And the word man is Adam, spelled A-D-A-M. English, they pronounce it Adam. The word for man in verse 26 is the word Adam. God said, let us make man. In chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. And that is significant because Adam means from the earth or from the ground. In Genesis 2, and in verse 23, it says, and Adam said, man said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my what? And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And that word man is not Adam. It is the word Ish. I-S-H. The significance of that is that the word Ish means a male. A male man, a male Adam. She was taken out of Ish, out of the male man. If I'd have said Adam, you wouldn't have laughed so much. But the same word, what I'm trying to show you, you don't see that in King James unless you read it and check it like I've done. many times, but tonight just for you, to show you what's in a name. Even the word man. The word man is the same word as the word Adam at some places. But then at others, it is not the word Adam, because it is emphasizing a different quality, a different character, as I said. And here it is the word Ish, meaning a male. The Greek uses the word aner off of it. And if I think some 40 or 50 times in the New Testament, it is the word anthropos in Greek that's used, which you have in English in anthropology and so forth. This is the word for man in verse 23. In Genesis chapter 6, there is a verse that has three of the four usages of man in one verse. But so far, I've only given you two. Adam and Ish. Adam relates to the original creation. Ish relates to man as just being Adam, being a male man. Then there is the word Enosh, spelled E-N-O-S-H, which is used of man. And this great characteristic of man, the quality is that he is a mortal being, used always in the sense of being a frail person or being depraved. Perhaps I better show you this from chapter 4 first. Verse 26 of chapter 4 has it. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, E-N-O-S. It's from the word I just gave you, which has an H on the end. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They called on the name of the Lord long before Enos, but the word Enos, the key is in the word. They called upon the name of the Lord. The original text reads, they called upon their gods by the name of Jehovah. Because Enoch means the depraved, the frail one. And it was at that time that they began to call on the name of their gods, their different gods. They called them also, what? Jehovah. The word Enos again means frail or weak, or as I told you. Then in chapter 5, if you go on here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Here we give again a summary, like a recapitulation. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created him, blessed them, called their name Adam. Called their name Adam, mankind, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat in his own likeness after his own image, and called his name Seth. Cain and Abel, remember? Cain slew Abel. Now we have a son called Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he, Seth, Adam's son, begat whom? Enos. And that's the only one mentioned in the line, because after that, Enos lived something after he begat 870 years, begat sons and daughters, but he's the only one mentioned, and that is very significant because it was in the days of Enos, man's frailty, man's mortality, man's weakness, man's depravity, that they began to serve other gods, and they called those gods by the name Jehovah. In Genesis 6, in verse 4, King James says there were giants in the earth in those days. That's not 12 feet tall men. Giants of evil. Giants of weakness. Giants of depravity. That's when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And the word men is the word Adam. It is really the word Adama, which I'll handle in a minute, but it's the base root is Adam. And they bear children to them. The same became what? Mighty men. And the word mighty men here is the fourth usage of the word man. What's in a name? The fourth usage. And that's the word Geber, spelled G-E-B-E-R. The word Geber were mighty men. Not just men who were mortal and depraved, but men who were so depraved, so wicked, that they became men of renown. The same became mighty men, Geber, G-E-B-E-R, which were of old, men of renown. They were Enos. Three usages of the four are in this one verse. That's man, Adam. Take a look at a woman in Genesis 2. Back to verse 23. She shall be called, this is what Adam said, she shall be called woman. Woman is the word ish with an A-H on the end. I-S-H-A-H. Isha. That's woman. It's the feminine gender of ish. She shall be called Isha is the text, and they translate it woman. In chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's why she was called Eve. The Hebrew word for woman, as I told you in 23, is Isha. Of course, men like to make fun of this because it says, woe man, for the English, I guess. But it is sort of interesting to me, where did you ever get ha-ha from, H-A-H-A? From the inversion of the feminine from Isha, A-H, to H-A. So, woman has always had the laugh on man, and woe man, and so forth. I don't know, but that's, I think from a language point of view, what I've just told you about changing the Isha to the H-A off of the end of it, ha-ha, comes from a corruption of the word in the feminine gender. But it's real significant when you work what's in a name. This woman is Isha, the mother of all living. A unique thing, a very unique thing for the name of a woman. And her name was Eve because she's the mother of all what? Living. That's why in Genesis 1, 26, talking about man, our image after our likeness, and let them, mankind, have dominion, rulership over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Over all the earth. The word for earth here is Adama. The earth is an Adama, a feminine gender, because the earth is productive. That's why it's in the feminine. Usage of names and words. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 10, we have a statement of truth where it says, Noah. Other places that they do it, Noe, N-O-E. The reason this is in the feminine gender regarding Noah is because there is no record at all of the name of his wife. It just says, if I remember correctly, Noah got on the boat, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. So putting it in the feminine tells me, even from the name of Noah, that she went along, the feminine. But there were three sons, and this is real significant. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Hebrew word Shem means the name. Means name. N-A-M-E. That's what Shem means. Means the renowned one. The name. A name of renown. A name of great respect. Understand? But the word Shem literally means the name. But the name of a renowned one. Later on, all the Shemites came out of this bloodline. They dropped the H and they changed it to E and they call it Semitic. All the Semites came out of Shem. How can anyone be prejudiced toward people who are not Semitic? And by calling those people who do not believe in that stuff anti-Semitic. How can you be anti-Semitic to someone who isn't Semitic? Just because you say you are a man won't make you one if you're a woman. Or vice versa. No more so than putting a wheelbarrow into a garage makes it a Cadillac. If you want better gas mileage, pick your own. Just because people say they are Semitic does not make them Semitic. So how in the world can anybody be anti-Semitic when somebody's not Semitic? Just because you write the word Cadillac on a wheelbarrow doesn't make it a Cadillac. No more so than calling yourself a Semitic would make you a Semitic. You're not a Semitic. So how could I be anti you when you're not anti-Semitic, when you're not Semitic? But that's what the word Shem means, Shemite, Semitic. That's its meaning. And it's the name, a name of renown. Abraham was a descendant of the bloodline of Shem. In Genesis chapter 17, I want to go from Abraham, Noah, from Adam, and Eve, to through Noah and Shem now to Abraham, tracing some of this for you. Verse 1 of chapter 17, and when Abram, A-B-R-A-M, see it, was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, just you and I, he said, God and I, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. That's the meaning of the word that's coming up. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. What's in a name? Father of many nations. Or as the text literally could be translated, a father who is exalted highly. That's Abraham. In verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, the exalted father, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. 16, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, or something. But the word Sarah means basically a princess. The word Abraham also means prince, because he is a father that's exalted. Sarah was like a princess that was exalted, the mother of it, like Abraham was the prince. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it says Abraham was a friend of God. Well, God talked to him face to face. Talked about here. Nice, beautiful figure, tremendous, but can't handle that tonight. You should know that. Genesis 25. An interesting record regarding names in Genesis, as well as other places, but here's another one in 25. Genesis chapter 25. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, conceived, and she had twins. And in verse 24, it tells you there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name what? Esau. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And literally, Jacob means you old heel. And it means supplanter, one who wants to grab somebody else's possessions, take control over somebody else's life. That's the meaning of the word Jacob. Means supplanter. In our terminology, just a plain old heel. In Genesis 32, Jacob's lived a few years, had a great father-in-law, what's good for these two men to be together, because one always tried to outdo the other one, Jacob and Laban. And as you well know, he got in bed with the wrong woman or something, wasn't it? Huh? Anyways, Jacob starts heading back, and there's a tremendous record in 24. Jacob was left alone, 32:24, you see it? And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when Abraham, the old supplanter, the stubborn Jacob, when he, Jacob, saw that he prevailed not against the one wrestling with him, this one wrestling with him touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And the one Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What's thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more what? But Israel, Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God." And that's the meaning of the word Israel, one favored, or one having power with God. Jacob was the supplanter, but he got his name changed to Israel, meaning one favored of God. E-L at the end of the name stands for God. Israel, one favored of God. Thou hast power with God and with men, because he's favored of God, and hast prevailed, won success. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." In the figure that's involved, whenever a man, whatever that man or woman is, like you or I, whenever that man or woman meets so-called face-to-face with God, it will change your life. When your life is changed, it'll change the great significance of the usage of your name. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was to be called Jesus, because he would save his people. The word Jesus means Savior. It is the same word as the word Joshua is in the Old Testament. There are a lot of different Jesuses in the Bible, a lot of different Saviors in the Bible as well as in life. If you were out swimming and you would be drowning and someone would rescue you, that person rescuing you would be Jesus, Joshua, meaning the Savior. You just got saved from being drowned. That's the meaning. A lot of different Jesuses. But the angel had said, "You shall call his name," what? Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. But he also had another name, and that is Christ. He was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the word Christ is the word for Messiah in the Old Testament. Mashiach, Messiah in the Old Testament. He was Jesus the Savior, but as God's only begotten Son, he was also the Messiah to Israel. And in this week, on this Sunday before Easter, there is not a man or woman living who loves God, who does not go back to the Word and see in the greatness of the Word what this wonderful Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, did for man, Adam, mankind, as well as woman, both from an Adam point of view as well as from an Ish point of view. What God did as Elohim through his Son Jesus Christ, representing God like Jehovah as he ministered to the people. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life. No one took it. There is no question about it, even though they had physically emaciated him, beat him unmercifully, that even his appearance didn't look at all like he was a beautiful specimen of a man, which he certainly had been. And when they nailed him to the cross, he was still God's Son. He still had legions of angels at his command. His Father never forsook him. He simply cried, my God, for this was I spared. This is my hour, this is my time. He could have walked off of that cross, but he didn't. Because he so loved, God so loved that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ so loved that he gave his life for you and for me, that you and I might be able to sit here tonight at the Way International headquarters, born again of God's Spirit, filled with the Christ in us, the hope of glory, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ so loved that he laid down his life for us, that we might have life that's more than abundant. God raised him from the dead. And of course, Easter Sunday's what that's all about. But God raised him, and it's in the resurrection that we have some tremendous greatness of the power of God. Men have lived and men have died, just like Jesus Christ died. But Jesus Christ is the only one who ever got up from the dead. And that's why the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great reality of the truth of the God Almighty, who originally created Adam. But in Christ Jesus, he created that soul life. And this is why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam in the Word of God. God raised him. And there is a fantastic record in Philippians chapter 2. What's in a name? Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning the Messiah, the one sent from God to redeem Israel, mankind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be where? In you. This is the year of the renewed mind emphasis in our ministry around the world. So let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be in agreement with God, equal is to agree with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a doulos, servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of what? Here it is, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Given him a name. He announced the name that they were to call him originally to Joseph, to Mary, announced the name. Now, after the resurrection, God gave him a name. God gave him a name. Not Mary, not Joseph, but God gave it to him. And that name which is above what? Every name. That's the name. That at the name, verse 10, what's in a name? Here it is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under what? And that every tongue, every individual should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the what? Remember Romans 10:9. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord what? And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 12 in Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own wholeness, salvation, with reverence, respect, and trembling with excitement about it. Verse 13, look at it. For it is God which worketh in you. God who's at work within you, people. God at work within you to will and to do His what? Good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without murmuring, yakking about it, all that negative stuff, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or lousy nation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the what? Jesus Christ was the light. Now, with Christ in you, the hope of glory, you are the light. You carry that name. Why? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, you carry that name. And with that name, you shine as lights in the world. And here's how you do it. Holding forth, verse 16, the word of life. Holding forth what? The word of life. Holding forth the word, which is what? Life. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Listen to verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. None other name under what? Heaven. Remember, God gave him a what? Name. Now there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? The word saved is to be made whole. There's none other name. The great Buddhas, the Muhammads, a lot of other people may have been great, wonderful men. But there's only one name, which is above all names. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, people. That's the only name given among men that's ever going to save anybody. You don't get saved in the name of Victor Paul Werwill, nor Muhammad, nor Buddha, nor any other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. No other name under heaven whereby men can be saved, and if they ever want to get saved, they must get saved this way. It's what the Word says, and I believe the Word. In Acts chapter 9, talking about this wonderful name of this Son, whom God gave a name to, which is above all names. Look at 9 of Acts, verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of what? The Lord Jesus. He spoke boldly in that name. That name which is above all names. He spoke boldly in that name. And it says in verse 31, the churches had rest. They were edified, walking in reverence of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Were what? Multiplied. They were multiplied. Because that's the name that's above all names. And in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 17, and this became known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. Name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And in verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God, and it what? When the name of the Lord Jesus is to be magnified, it's the growing of the word. For when the Word grows in the heart of the life of a man or woman, the name of the Lord Jesus will be magnified. And the Word will prevail. I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews with you for a moment. Chapter 1. Sort of the synthesis of what's in a name. Verse 1, God who at sundry times, sundry is various times, and in divers many manners ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days of that covenant that God made with Abraham, the first covenant, spoken unto us by his what? Son, whom he hath appointed heir, gave him a name which is above all names, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made or purposed the worlds, who being the brightness or the effulgence of his glory, of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our what? Sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a tremendous truth. Back in Luke, remember, an angel stood at the right hand of the altar of incense and made the declaration, this is what you name him. Here regarding Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he sat down on the right hand. The right hand is always the hand of blessing. The angel stood at the right side of the altar to bless. Jesus Christ ascended, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high to bless. He is the one who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than Gabriel, Michael, or any of the other angels, or any other of mankind. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Savior, the Messiah, yes, the resurrected one, God gave him a name above all names, but he also inherited it. He hath inherited. He has obtained by this inheritance a more excellent name than all the angels or any other being. So what's in a name? Revelation has it. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. Still talking about the future of what's in a name. Here it is, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he shall rule them with that sword like a rod of iron, because the Word of God is the will of God. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Here's verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people. What's in a name? That's it. Thank you, Father, for all your love and grace and mercy, and for all the beauty of your divine presence, and for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, how thankful I am tonight, how grateful. No words, Father, in my vocabulary to express it. You just have to look upon my heart and upon the hearts of these, your beautiful people, and see it again, Father, that you have indelibly impressed your name upon our hearts with your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and who's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.